Friends, if you would, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the 19th chapter. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I am so thankful that we have this great privilege that is set before us. The privilege to worship you. And that privilege includes listening. Listening to what you have to say to us. And so I pray that you would open up our hearts to be receptive. And that you would open up our ears to hear what the Spirit desires to say to the people. And so, Lord, prepare us. And Jesus, we do ask that as we hear your word, as we respond to it, that we would leave different than the way that we came because we have experienced the living God among us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we're going to be traveling quite a bit here in the Gospel of Luke, but I want to begin by reading the triumphal entry in Luke. It's chapter 19, starting in verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Time out. Last week, we were on this journey where in Luke 9:51, we're told that Jesus resolutely set his feet to Jerusalem. Well done. Yeah, you guys are with me. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. Hey, here we are, chapter 19, and he went on up to, you guys are with me. So, we have a long narrative from 9 to 19 where Jesus does some amazing stuff. He sent out his disciples. He's empowered them to bring healing to those in which he sent them. And so we're reminding ourselves that Luke is a sending gospel. Luke's an empowering gospel. The triumphal entry. He's heading on up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The verb there is the very stones would shake. Or if you're going to play an instrument with strings, is to vibrate. And so these very stones would cry out. That's how we would translate that, to vibrate it or to shake it to create noise, right? So even the stones would cry out. And this sets us up for where we're going today. Because not only is Luke a sending gospel, right? He sends the disciples out, or these apostles, which means sent ones. Luke is a sending gospel. We are sent to do something. We're sent with a message. And we are empowered to demonstrate that message that we've been sent with. And so not only is Luke a sending gospel, Luke is an empowering gospel. That we've been given a power by God through Jesus and the power of the Spirit to bring this message. And so they were given power to heal. And so we talked about the energy that it is required of us to bring healing to those that are around us. We are sent to bring healing to those that are around us. And not only are we sent with power, but Luke, and this is where we're at, Luke is a shaking gospel. It is intended to shake us. But why? Why is it intended to shake us? So we're sent with power to shake. We need to talk about that. Jesus has now entered, or he's just getting ready. Let me continue on in our text. And when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Jesus, as he's coming into the city, weeps over the city. Why is he weeping? He says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave, hear it, one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And so Jesus, as he's coming in, he's told to rebuke his disciples because they're praising God. And he says, hey, if they don't, the stones will shake. They'll cry out. Then he's coming into the city. He's weeping over the city because they're not going to receive the peace or the message that he is bringing. He's bringing them peace, which would offer them healing, but they are going to reject it. And what happens when you reject the peace of the message that is being brought by Jesus is that the stones will be broken. They'll be torn apart. They'll be broken down. They'll be shattered. So now he's come into town. As he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold, he says to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they could not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Luke 19, and then moving into Luke 20, we are being set up with two images of stones. Stones that are shaking and stones that are shattering. And we need to address those because what is at stake? Whether the stones are shaking or whether the stones are shattering, there's something at stake in Luke 19. And what is at stake? Peace. And that peace is directly correlated with the stones. And we're going to find out why, but we're not there yet. The first thing I want to share with you is that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious elite, Jesus weeps over them because they were going to reject his peace. He weeps because he's bringing peace, and they're going to reject it. And they are rejecting it first by virtue of as Jesus is entering into the city, the disciples, the apostles, the sent ones, are praising the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing, they're shouting, they're praising. And the religious elite are saying, Jesus, aren't you going to rebuke your apostles with this message? I mean, quiet them down. He says, if I shut them up, if I quiet them down, the stones will shake. They will cry out. And so to reject peace is to be deadened through silence. The one who was ushering in peace into their city, their primary city of worship in Jerusalem, is they would not worship the God who was bringing peace. The same one that was announced clear back in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. From the very outset of the gospel, Luke is setting us up to receive peace. And he's heading to the headquarters of worship, Jerusalem, in order to establish peace there. And the ones who should be celebrating, the ones who are desirous for God to bring peace, are the ones who are rejecting the God-sent peace establisher in Jesus. And they are deadened through silence. And then Jesus tells them that they will be scattered in their stealing. Because what's happening in the temple, and we talked about this a few weeks back in another one of the Gospels, that what was happening at the temple is that they were manipulating and taking advantage of the people. They were gathering wealth for themselves and storing that wealth in the temple so that what the temple was intended to do be a place that people came to receive healing, that there was no place for them because they were stocking it full of their own goods and resources and things that would bring them benefit. And so what they were doing, and remember, the stones are going to be scattered. They're going to be torn apart. Not one stone will be left on another. And the image here is that they were seeking to take the stones in order to manipulate and to advantage themselves. And when we only live for ourselves, friends, we get scattered. Because when we see that you are only living for yourself, is that community tends to separate themselves from community. If I'm only living for myself, there's no place for community in my life. Because the people that draw near, I'll just take from them. And what happens is you go, man, I don't want to get taken from anymore. I'm going to, you do your thing, I'm going to back away. And this is what is happening in the temple, is they were keeping people away because it was a place of manipulation. It was a place of greed. It was a place that no longer was representing the healing that God, the peace that God was bringing in Jesus. They were deadened through their silence. They were scattered in their stealing. And then we're told that they were crushed, or they would be crushed by the rightful owner of the vineyard. Let me read this authority of Jesus and then the parable of the wicked tenants. Let me read this to you. One day, as Jesus was teaching in the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, that's peace, the chief priests and scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I'll ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will What's the word? Stone. There it is again. You can't miss it. The stones are being set up in order to prepare us for what's coming. Stones are shaking. Stones are being stolen. And now they're afraid that stones might be thrown. And in that way, that they would be removed from their position of authority. So like, we don't want to say that it wasn't from John, because they might stone us. They might remove us because it says they are convinced that John was a prophet, one who was sent from God. So they answered, "We don't know where it came from." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then we have, and he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants who went into another country and went into another country for a long time. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they, that's the religious here, when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Stones. Jesus, Luke setting us up for it, has become, or is, not has become, is the cornerstone. And to reject the cornerstone will only bring injury to those that reject it. And so this parable of the vineyard, by the way, if you had a vineyard, you would put a stone wall around it in order to protect it. And so they are trying to treat the temple. Jesus tells this parable about a vineyard in direct reference to the temple in which they're trying to inherit it for themselves. They want to use it for their own advantage. Do you hear the parable? The parable says, the heir has come. Let's kill him so that then it will be our inheritance. Not that it will remain to the owner of the vineyard, but that if we kill the heir, it will be our inheritance. This is what they're seeking to do. They want the temple to be theirs so that they can continue to manipulate the people, take advantage of the people, to continue to grow in power and reject the peace that was one intended for them, but also intended through them. So that not only they would be people of peace, but they would usher in peace to those that were around them. Peace being healing. And so Jesus tells this parable that they would only injure themselves in rejecting the cornerstone. They would either be scattered like the stones earlier when Jesus weeps over the city because they're rejecting peace and that no stone would remain. They would be scattered And so here, whatever falls on the cornerstone would be broken to pieces. It falls and shatters. Or they're going to be crushed, right? It can't hold the weight. That becomes important here in a minute when we talk about receiving peace. Well, now that we're there, let's talk about that. So we know what happens when we reject peace. We're deadened through silence, we're scattered in stealing, and we're crushed by the rightful owner when we try to take ownership of that which is not ours and manipulate it for our own purposes. But when we are people who receive peace, and in receiving it, then offer it, is that we are fortified through praise. And this is indeed what happened. In Luke, Luke writes both the gospel of as well as the Acts of the Apostles, right? Or the Acts. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. They really we should call it Luke Acts with a hyphen, or Luke part one and Luke part two. In Luke, there's a narrative, in Acts, there's a narrative. It starts in chapter 3. There's some disciples or apostles that are heading to the temple. They come to a gate called Beautiful, where there's a beggar who's been lame. And he's expecting money because they stop and pay attention to him. Same silver or gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And it happens. The guy gets up, but he doesn't just walk. It says that they're heading into the temple, where healing is intended to be done. They're right outside the temple. They're heading into the temple. Peace has been brought to this man's body. There's wholeness, well-being. He was lame. Now he's well. And he says he's running and jumping and praising God. He's fortified in praise. Well, this does not make the religious elite excited. I mean, the guy's excited, but he's not part, the religious leaders are not. And so they begin to question how this healing took place, and they appear before the Sanhedrin. They're put in prison and questioned and beaten. See, you can't teach in the name of Jesus. This one who brings healing and wholeness and peace, we thought we eliminated him already. And yet, the movement continues. They were sent with power to shake. And this shaking is a process by which peace is accomplished. What shakes? When we burst out, friends, with praise. Praise is something that shakes us. It's a vibration, a musical term. It vibrates us in order that we make noise. Well, what's the noise that we're making? The noise that we're making is historical through the Bible. Is they would talk about the wonderful deeds of the Lord. That's praise. Praise is a continuation of storytelling about the wonderful deeds that the Lord has done. And that shakes us. So here's what happens. They are put in prison, they're questioned, they're beaten, they're told they're not allowed to preach and teach and heal in the name of Jesus. They return celebrating, praising God that they had been counted worthy to suffer. So they're headed back and they're shaking, not with fear, but they're shaking with praise. They can't stop talking about that God is doing something. They're talking about the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And this strengthens us, friends. Man, you're going through a bad season in your life. Stop and start shaking. And all I mean by that is rehearse what God has done throughout Scripture, and then allow what he's done through Scripture to begin to infiltrate your own life. How God has redone that in your life. And you'll begin to shake with praise. There's something else that happens, and we're going to continue in Acts 3 and 4 there, is that when we receive the peace that Jesus brings, is that we are unified in prayer. We're fortified through praise, and we're unified in prayer. Jesus says, my house, which by the way is a stone structure, my house is put together in prayer. My house will remain strong in prayer. Friends, you realize that prayer is what unifies the body of Christ. It's what gathers us together. We are shaken with praise or fortified through praise, but we are unified. We come together. The structure of the wall is held together through prayer. It's interesting that the place of prayer in Luke is not the temple. Where's it at? Do you know? Jesus goes out to a mount called Olivet. Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives where they pray. And he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. The temptation is to reject peace, to not praise, to manipulate and to steal for our own benefit, to try to take that which is not ours. That's what was happening in the temple. Jesus takes his disciples into this place where they pray, and this Garden of Olives would have had a stone wall around it, but within that wall, it's a Garden of Olives. You know what happens in a Garden of Olives? That's where they would also put the olive press, where you would press down and squeeze out the juice. It's also the place where Luke tells us that he sweat like drops of blood. Jesus, in bringing this peace, is pressed in such a way that he sweats blood. And he prays that they would not fall into temptation, or that they would not be scattered, but that this would be a place in which they were unified. Friends, prayer is a crying out to God when we are feeling pressed. Listen to Paul's words. He says, we are pressed, crushed, but not done away with. And so this prayer, by the way, still in Jerusalem, on the one remaining wall of the temple, they have the Wailing Wall, and it is a prayer for all nations. It is a place where the structure has stood fast and firm, because prayer is what unifies the people of God. Fortified through praise, strengthened in praise, but unified. The community of Christ comes together in prayer, even in difficult times. These apostles who brought healing to this beggar at the gate called Beautiful, they were pressed with questions, pressed with beatings, pressed that those beatings would not stop if they continued to preach the name of Jesus. They return praising God, but they prayed together. And what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. They prayed that this praise and this prayer would bring them unity that would not stop them. And there was a boldness that they prayed for. You know what the text tells us? Is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the place where they were was, any guesses? Shaken. Do you see it? We're shaken. And so not only are we fortified with praise and unified with prayer, but we are energized by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. This all moves to this place in the text where the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Friends, this shaking gospel reveals that Jesus is the only cornerstone that brings true peace. He's it. He is the only cornerstone that brings true peace. And that has a couple of implications for us. If Luke is intending to shake us, that he's shaking us in order to reveal whether or not we have Jesus as the cornerstone in every area of our life. And so there is no other way to peace. Listen to Acts. Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else but in Christ alone. I was sent an article 2 weeks ago that suggested that 70%, this was a study, and so it's a study, studies are always limited in their scope, but a study that proposed, or their study found, that 70% of born again followers of Jesus Christ do not believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That, friends, is not biblical faith. 70% of born-again Christians do not believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The implication is, friends, that if Jesus is the cornerstone and we are being shaken, that it will reveal the areas of our life in which we are pursuing, he is the cornerstone, or areas of our life in which we have put other things and we're building a wall that is not secure. Peace. The Greek word is eirene. It's a wonderful word. It has a range of meanings. One of those range of meanings is well-being. And so when peace is brought, well-being is established. There's another range of meaning that is my preferred range of meaning, although it means all of these, is to have peace is there's nothing lacking. If you are going to build a wall, if you are going to build a structure, it is important that you have all the things needed. Right? Otherwise, the structure is not secure. And it will fall when shaking happens. Jesus, if he is the cornerstone, then building our life on him assures us that there is nothing lacking in that which is built because it is the foundation. You have a strong foundation, it will not fall. So the peace that is being brought to us is putting Jesus at the foundation. To build on any other structure, when pressed or shaken, will either be crushed, it won't be able to hold the weight, or it will be scattered. It'll fall apart. Friends, I guess I would propose to you that if the weight of your world is crushing you, it might be a good time to ask whether or not Jesus is still your peace. If you would say, man, my world is falling apart. might be a fair question to ask, is Jesus still my peace? Is he still the cornerstone of my life? And if he's the cornerstone, then that's the only foundation that we can build on. So when we come to the table today, we're asking ourselves a question. Jesus, are you still my cornerstone? Are you still the only thing that I'm building my life on? So this is an opportunity. In Luke, there's a particular narrative that takes place. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked for you in order to tempt you, but I have prayed for you that when you return, you would strengthen the brothers. Friends, it's entirely possible that we've been living our lives not building on the foundation or the cornerstone of Jesus. And we've taken some things and say, you know, I can handle this. Maybe taking some other things and say, you know, Jesus, I don't need your help, or I don't want you involved in this. That you have been tempted to take stones for yourself and say, I'm going to build this for me. This is all about me. This isn't about you, Jesus. This is about me. And the temptation is to take stones and use them for our own benefit, for building our own glory, for establishing our own greatness, for building our own homes. And we're doing that not on the foundation or the cornerstone of Christ. And maybe some of us this morning have taken those temptations and we've pursued them and we're building. And yet we found that in our building, our structure is not secure. And Jesus, if we hear these words, I'm praying for you that when you return, that you may strengthen the brothers. So that when you repent, that's the word, to turn, when you repent and find that I've already given you, made available the forgiveness that I'm going to the cross for. When you discover the forgiveness that I have won for you, that you may strengthen, that you may bring peace, that you may heal those around you. Friends, I'm convinced that God wants to do a work this morning in our life, that he wants to forgive the temptations that we've fallen into, and he's praying that we would receive his forgiveness and that we leave here different than the way that we came, because now we become a healing community to say the only foundation that's going to bring the peace that we want is Jesus. And so we go sharing Jesus. May he shake us to the core. Friends, the table is open for us. We will share in the words of institution together, and then we will share together in this meal that is a foretaste of a banquet that is being prepared for us. This is not the banquet, but it tells us that there's a banquet that's coming. Let me pray for us, and then I'll ask those that are going to help me serve, come and serve, and then we will share in this meal together. Jesus, I pray for us. Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us this morning, that where we've fallen into temptation, that you would confront us and convict us, and that we would confess it, and that we would discover your forgiveness afresh, and then that you would, in that forgiveness, strengthen us that we may bring healing to those that are around us. May this meal prepare us for such a work. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.